I trust that you have your scripture open this morning at Ephesians chapter 1. A wonderful passage of scripture. The book of Ephesians here opens with praise and wonder at God's love and grace for his people. And yet I know you're just like me. We often fail to appreciate that love and grace ourselves. The well-known 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon told a story of a minister who called on a poor woman and with a desire to help her out of financial difficulties. And with money in his hand, he knocked on her door repeatedly, but she didn't answer the door. Eventually, he left. And later, he related to the incident to the lady at church. And she said, "Oh dear." She said, "I heard you, sir, and I'm so sorry I did not answer, but I thought you were the man that was calling for the rent." How often, though, is it that we have that same tendency to understand what God is doing in our lives, and we miss out on all the riches that he has for us in Jesus Christ by not really listening, but seeing things only in an earthly perspective? And I hope that as we study together this morning and we look at this very doctrinal portion, don't let that scare you, of Ephesians, because we need this doctrine, your heart will be anticipating tremendous truth and encourage you to permit that these truths will change you. That's what God's trying to do, no matter how long you've been serving the Lord. And let this truth come to you afresh this morning. And I can guarantee that if you will do this faithfully, you will never be the same person again if you truly understand this and apply it in your life. It will change you. It has the power to change you. God has the power through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to make you new and improved each and every day of your life. And this study of the first 14 verses of Ephesians It's the whole sweep of truth, a canvas of God's painting of reality. For me, the study of Ephesians has changed my life literally over and over and over again. And it teaches us how to come to grips with life as it is. And the study of Ephesians has taught me better than any other passage of Scripture in my own heart to understand the sometimes strange turbulence that I have in my heart and the spiritual attacks which to me I would be subject from time to time, and how to deal with these fears and anxieties and even depressions, and where these were coming from, and what to do about them in my life as a Christian, as a child of God. My friends, this is very practical living. It's day-to-day stuff that all of us need who live in the world. And I urge you to become familiar with this and to make this second nature to know this truth of this introductory passage of Ephesians. Now, we all know the Bible's filled with reminders of God's grace for us in Christ through friendships that we have, through the sacraments that we enjoy, through Scripture, through worship, through prayer. They keep the wonder and the glory and the mercy of God before us all the time. One of the reasons we come Sunday morning is so that we can see that glory, we can feel it each and every Sunday morning, and he can just simply continue to enhance our growth. But I know so often I find that Christians live as if sometimes that God's forgiveness is not very amazing. In fact, some even act as if it's God's job to forgive people. And when that happens, the desire, the ability, the commitment to forgive others will start to wane. And forgiving others and asking for forgiveness, my friends, are supernatural works of grace, God's grace in our lives. And they only happen when God's forgiveness captivates our hearts, when you realize what he did for us. This is the sign and the reassuring sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And he becomes the evidence that you and I are partakers, if you will, of the wondrous forgiveness God has granted to us, because Jesus Christ himself absorbed the cost of your sins and mine. So I would suggest that if you feel you need to change your own life for deepening your relationship with the Lord, that you would do well to expose yourself in a very personal way to these teachings from the letter of Ephesians. It is a decision we make. We either choose to listen or we choose to ignore the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And let us look first of all at the salutation. I didn't read that this morning, but I want us to see it, verses 1 and 2. I want us to understand what Paul is saying here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are also faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the briefest salutations that Paul has in any of his letters. And there are just three simple things that I want us to see here that will call your attention in the passing. But first of all, let's look at Paul's credential. Notice how he describes himself as an apostle. By the will of God, that's what's important. He's an apostle because God chose him to be. And notice how he describes himself. An apostle was one sent with a message and a messenger. And Paul gloried in the fact that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as he tells us, his letter to the Galatians, that the Lord Jesus appeared to him directly. He had something unique happen to him, which in fact didn't happen to the rest of the apostles. And the Lord Jesus appeared and appointed him directly. Paul did not learn what he knew about the gospel by discussing it with the other apostles. Paul didn't have Peter, James, and John and the others of the 12s. They were never teachers of him. The truth is, in which he imparts to us, is that he learned it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his only authority. And he believed that. And he communicated that in every single book that he wrote. And therefore, when you read Paul, we all need to recognize we're reading an authorized spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read Paul and understand that, you know, Jesus, he speaks with the authority of Christ himself. And he makes that very clear in all of his letters that he wrote. And yet I'm sometimes amazed, I guess, at the brazen temerity that I see of liberal people who attack Paul openly these days, even in the church, and attack scripture that he has written. Doesn't make any sense of people saying, I don't agree with Paul. What makes me tremble? Paul is speaking as an apostle, an apostle, an authorized spokesperson. And when he says is what he has heard. And so if you don't agree with Paul, you don't agree with the Lord Jesus Christ either. We need to remember that as we come to this letter that we study together this morning. And Paul was always amazed by the fact he was appointed by the will of the Almighty, by the will of God. It wasn't any human decision. God chose him. He had no other glory in his life other than God. And in the amazing wonder of his grace, had this man who was such a bitter, intense, nationalistic persecutor of the church, had arrested him and changed him and had sent him out to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul could never get over that. I'm chosen by the will of God. I've spoken directly to Jesus Christ. That seems like an amazing incentive. But you're here this morning as a child of God because he called you. You had the same calling that Paul did, maybe not to the apostles, but to everyone who comes into your path. So Paul was excited here. I'm an apostle by the will of God. And this is the ground on which he always writes. And he writes with such surety that we not need doubt at all what he says to us. But notice here how the Christians are described in this passage, in this introduction. These are described as saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And my friends, saints is a word at which we all shudder a little to be called a saint. We don't like to be called saints because we've got this plaster idea, I guess, of what a saint is like. We think of them as being a little unreal, so beatific, if you will, so holier than we, so unlike ordinary human beings. But the saints of the New Testament are not like ordinary human beings. Sorry, are like ordinary human beings. But the saints in the New Testament, my friends, are people just like us. They're like you and I. They have experienced all the things that we have experienced in our life. So they're normal people, in other words. They can listen to Paul's teaching and respond just like every other saint can respond. But the one thing that is remarkable about all these people and you and I being called saints is we're different. We're different than the world around us. We are unique. And this is really the basic meaning of the word saint. In the Greek, the word is derived from the word for holy, and holy means distinct, different, whole, belonging to God, and therefore we live differently. Differently than the world that is around us. It should be our mark. The world around us should see that we're different than the world. We have a different lifestyle. And that's what Paul is really talking about here. He's saying their characteristic is that they are faithful, which means, of course, you can't quit. Did you know you can't quit being a saint? Have you ever tried quitting? Sure you have. We all have at times. Got so frustrated. God wasn't answering our prayers like we wanted him to. Thank heavens, right? Now that we have more experience, it probably would have been wrong to make the desires known to him that we thought we needed, because he knows what's right. Unfortunately, Christians, as I said, can't stop being a Christian. And I hear people tell me often that they're discouraged where they are, how they've lost their confidence in prayer because they felt that no answer was coming, and how ready they are to quit. And usually when I look at them, and this may sound very ungracious, is, why don't you just quit then? Give up. Go away. Go home. Stop being a Christian. Try it. Because I knew that if they did, the first thing that they would discover is they can't quit. If you're truly a Christian, you can't quit. It's not possible. You can't hand your termination into the Lord. He won't accept it. You're his forever. He chose you forever. He'll support you forever until the day you go home and well beyond. So you can try to quit, but the minute I say that too to people, you're right, I can't quit. And that is because Paul will describe in this letter that they are imparted to us, with the Holy Spirit of God. We're sealed by that Holy Spirit. Can you quit God's guarantee through the Holy Spirit? Can you say, God, I don't like this? It's not possible for us. And that's the mark of a believer in Christ. Discouraged, yes. Anxious, yes. We can fall prey to those things in the world. My first point I want us to see, your salvation is all God's work. If you think you had something to do with it, look at the rest of the decisions you made in your life. Did you ever make any wrong ones? This decision isn't wrong. It's his. He called you to come to Christ just when it was right in his kingdom, in his plan. And it's all his work. And then comes the invariable greeting of Paul to these groups of believers here. He says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two of the great heritage of the Christian are grace and peace. That's unique to the world. Ask people who are in the world, not children of God, if they have grace and peace. And these are two things, my friends, as children of God, you can have and always have, no matter what are your circumstances. Grace is all God's power. It's all his love. It's all his beauty. It's all available to all of us who know him this morning. And you don't get a little bit of it. You get it all. He makes it all available to us at the moment of our salvation. And it's a marvelous term which wraps up all that God is and offers us. It comes from the same Greek word from which we get our English word charm. My friends, grace is charming. Christians can be charming in the world by showing their grace. It's lovely. It's pleasant. It's something which pleases, which imparts charm and loveliness to a Christian life. And peace is a freedom, my friends, from anxiety, from fear and worry. And these are the two characteristics which ought to mark Christians, my friends, all the time. Grace, God at work in your life, and peace, a sense, if you will, of security and trust. In fact, when I was writing this, I thought of something about trust. I've learned something about trust the last while. And trust is something that you don't have to trust. But trust is, my friends, not knowing and still being at peace. That's what trust really is. We don't know all the answers. We don't know why everything is helping in our, hindering our life or causing us difficulties in our life. We don't know why God is bringing these circumstances to us. We don't understand them all. But trust Him. We sang about that. Many of our songs talk about trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, we do. And once you read them, if you will, and the way you treat them is really sort of merely academic, you begin to found your life on these facts, and you begin to act upon them each and every day of your life, whether it's raining or not, whether it's minus 40 or plus 100. Really makes no difference. You begin to found your life on these facts, and you act upon them. And that's why Paul begins his letters by setting forth always the radical facts of life as God teaches them. He has a particular style. He first of all gives us the radical facts. This is what life is like. And God's prepared you for that. Those in the world have no preparation for that. And also characteristic of Paul is to gather everything up into one great prefatory statement here and then break it down into its detail. So I'm going to just conclude, if you will, this introductory message here by examining this great statement in detail, which Paul makes at the beginning of this letter to the Ephesians, and it gathers up all the great themes of Ephesians. Now, when I looked at it, I could preach on this for probably several weeks, but we do have a time limit. I'm aware the clock is up there too, because it's so exciting what God has given to us through Paul's writing here. And so we examine this statement at the beginning of letters, and it gathers up these great themes of Ephesians, in which we will return from time to time as we look back and look briefly, if you will, at these themes. Starting in verse 3, we have a summary of the teachings of this letter. And the second point I have, you can, if you're taking notes, to want you to see and understand, is the spiritual blessings are God's gift to His children. He doesn't choose us to be His children and then leave us helpless. Immediately, we have access to all the spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with how many spiritual blessings? All, whatever you want to use as a term there. He's left nothing out. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, literally. And He's given it to us, and He says here, in the heavenly places, or more literally, in the heavenlies. So we look at these elements in this summary, and I want you to note them, that Paul begins first with the one who is behind all these blessings, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're His. They're a gift to every child who He's ever chose and He set in this world. And that's Paul's starting point. And when a man begins with God, you know that what he is going to say is in line with reality, the life we live every day. Men who teach you, who can start with God, women who teach you that start with God, He is the source of everything. And people who don't think like that, you've got TVs and you've got all kinds of freedom these days. There are all kinds of teachers out there. If they don't start with God, they won't end with God. They'll end with you. And we have a tendency to start with us. But the important thing here is that we need to see our problem is if we don't start thinking with God, we tend to start with thinking about ourselves or our experience, which is only a partial view of truth. And thereby we immediately narrow the range of our vision and what we're looking through and what's happening to us. We can't see it all. We can't understand with the eyes that God has given us. And so we only see part of truth. That's like trying to walk on one leg, isn't it? We're not complete. And that's the way the world looks at things. we don't see the relationship that the whole reality of life that is around us. My friends, we're just like the poor lady, in fact, who didn't answer the door and receive the gift that the Lord had for her. She was so fearful of the landlord coming and wanting her money, and she had herself in a difficult circumstances when the Lord was providing her with what? The money that she needed to take away any anxiety that she would have. How often we think in the same manner. So we want to make sure that we understand, like Paul, we start thinking about everything with God first. Only the God that we worship this morning is great enough to encompass most of the truths. All truths. All truths. God has all truth, and he promises it to each of us as his children. And this is the difference between what the Bible calls natural thinking as done by the natural man and spiritual thinking done by the spiritual man. Natural thinking is always limited and wrong to some degree because it isn't large enough, it isn't broad enough to handle all the facts, in fact. You may think your mind is wonderful and great, but you're limited in your thinking. But the spiritual thinking, my friends, is always, first of all, God-centered. And therefore, true. And to the extent that it is spiritual, it's true in every way as it affects you. And we need to learn to be spiritual thinkers about ourselves. And this is where Paul begins. The second element is the aim of the work of God. He sums it up in the twice repeated word, blessed. And blessed be God, blessed be we with every, are we with every spiritual blessing. That's what God is aiming to do. He's trying to show us all of this. His goal is to bring about a world, a universe filled with blessing for us. Only his children. In the midst of all that's going on in the world, all the evil that we see on our TV sets and read in our newspapers and affect us every day, no matter where we are, he wants us to see one thing here. He wants to see how blessed we are with every spiritual blessing and see what he's aiming to do. Because it's what he's doing that's important. Donald Trump's got it wrong. He thinks it's what he does. It's not going to work for him. His goal is to bring about a world, a universe filled with blessing. Frequently throughout this letter, you're going to find the repeated phrase. If you read on after we hear the message this morning, you may read on in your urn and find that everything occurs to the praise of God's glory. There's nothing that happens in the world that isn't to the praise of God's glory. Sooner or later, he will get all the praise. In order that God should be praised, in order that his people should be so struck, in fact, by the wonder of what has happened to them, that their hearts reflect without limit, if you will, without being able to prevent it, the praise and glory and the blessing of God. That's what God's people are here for. That's what he's encouraging us to be like. This isn't the power of positive thinking. This is the power of God's thinking. It's very different. One is psychological. It'll get you nowhere. God's thinking is truth. So the praise and glory of God, and now you know that that is not new. We have all learned that God is to be praised. We are to give thanks, and says in Scripture, in all circumstances. But most of us think that's something we must do ourselves. We have to sort of work ourselves up to it. And we have to do this because God needs it. And his ego needs to be massaged every now and then by our praise. And unless we praise him, he's not going to operate. Maybe we think he gets upset and mad and angry with us. And he doesn't run things properly. And we have to butter him up a little bit to get him to work a little bit harder in our lives. And this is really the base of many Christians act like that. And at least some of the time, isn't it? But that isn't what God is talking about here. It's not what Paul wants to say at all. It's saying that God has done remarkable deeds, that if once we understand them, if at once we break down our dull intellect, it's what God has already done for us. These things are finished. They're finished in eternity past. They're set. They're not going to be changed. And we always hang on to the past with him because he's told us what he's done. We don't want to look at the world around us. It will make you anxious. It will frustrate you. Even life might frustrate you day by day. We all have trials and tribulations. Many of you do. What has God already done? I'm overwhelmed. We sang the song, "How Great Thou Art." I love that song. I could shout it out many times. In fact, when I sing, I often do and hit the wrong note. Somebody next to me sort of gives me an elbow. But how great He is. And I hate to say this, but the longer you live, the better you understand how great He is. Because things happen in life and you realize He's come through every single time. Not necessarily the way we expected, because we had fear and tribulation and anxiety sometimes, but He taught us He can be trusted. I believe that. In the verses that follow here, these blessings are listed for us. And let me just gather up a few for that we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." My friend, that goes back to the beginning of time, when only God existed and the angels. Before the foundation of the universe, He chose us. Oh, this is a much argued passage of Scripture about God's choosing. But it's all His work. He didn't ask anybody if John Mank would be good at some point in time, if he'd do more right things than wrong things. Doesn't work in His kingdom. For those of us that are His children, He made us right. He made us righteous. He chose us. It's His choice before the beginning of time. And the second point I give to us and look at it, it says, "In love He predestined us for adoption, prepared us for adoption to Himself as sons. He destined us in love to be His sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." That sounds just like what Paul was chosen in the same manner. It worked for Paul. He became an apostle. It'll work for you too. You'll become a child of God. You'll become a saint. He did this before the beginning of time. And it says, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, He did it to His own glory, in which He has blessed us in the beloved. What a fantastic thing that is. Do you realize what He's done? Do we truly try to set our mind when we rise in the morning from our sleepy nights? And we set our minds on the first thing we should, not the coffee, but the God? Because that's the only thing that's important that day. What a fantastic thing. We are members of the family of God. We're made to be partakers, my friends, of the divine nature. In Him, it says, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavishes on us in all wisdom and insight. God gives you the gift of wisdom and insight. It's not only your leaders that need that wisdom. We need wisdom for every day of our life. But we need God's wisdom, not wisdom that puffs us up, wisdom that builds us up. Think of that. Our guilt, it's at the point of salvation, our guilt is removed. It's utterly gone. It's gone. Never to be remembered anymore. Forgotten as far as the east is from the west. Do you believe that? Do you still feel some shame for some past sins? It's gone. Accept what He's done. Live life from that point on. And He goes on here, He says, making known to us the mystery of His will. He tells us very important things in His plan according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, in heaven and on earth. Do you ever have worries about the future? I mean, there could be nuclear wars. We're threatening some countries who have nuclear warheads. Does that bother you? Does that make you anxious at all? Do you want us all praying for just peace? He promised He will deliver peace. The Lord will return. There will be peace. We don't need to ask for it. It's already been promised to us. We know how it's going to end, don't we? don't we? Thank you. We have been taken, my friends, into the secret counsels of the Almighty God. What a privilege. God has shared with his children what is only known, if you will, in the secret counsels of the Almighty. He has unfolded to us what he plans to do, what he's going to accomplish in the future, and we've been told something of the details of the plan. Let me share with you the fifth element of that and make it my third point is salvation is his most precious gift. He gave us the gift of salvation so that you and I could work with him in the Church of Jesus Christ and be just a small part of his plan for the world, because it will still unfold no matter what's happening around us, just as he planned it. It will not change. He's not surprised in what's going on. Donald Trump has nothing on him. And in him it says, we in verse 11 and 12, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. We live our life to bring him glory. A reminder for us each and every day that why are we doing what we do? Why are we his children? Do we know our role and our purpose? And that's why we're gathered, my friends, here this morning. That God has appointed us to be a demonstration of these groups, even through the church, to live for the praise of his glory. And look at what he says here in verse 13. In him you also who have heard the word of truth, think of that. You've heard the word of truth in this election year we've just come through in the province of Ontario. All the politicians, three of them, were trying to confound and confuse us with words of promise. There is a place where you can get the truth. There is the straight goods. And the facts are there. And maybe you, like me, went to the ballot box and said, I'm really not sure of whom I told me any truth. And I wasn't. That's practical in our world. But I knew the Lord wasn't changing anything. And I knew that there were some Christian principles that at least one person would probably defend for us. So I took the least of the evils, and hopefully God will prevail in that life. Looking at the next verses, 13b and 14, again, he seals in his beautiful promise here is we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. My friends, you were given the Holy Spirit at the moment of your salvation. Any and every person who is truly saved is given all the Holy Spirit, all of the Holy Spirit that he will ever have. Now, we can dull our senses with the Holy Spirit, and we can, in fact, think like the natural man instead of thinking like the man that we should. If we have sin in our life and haven't dealt with the sin, for those of us that are children of God, God always wants to hear our repentance. He loves it when we come back to him and saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry I did that. I truly ask for your forgiveness. And we'll celebrate the Lord's table together, and that's why we do that each and every week, so we remember. We are human. We do fail. He knows it. He's made every provision for us. Those are the things that make life worthwhile, my friends. And without these great facts, our life would be unbearable, desolate, dull, boring, and we could hardly stand each other. Maybe you look at what's going on in the news these days, particularly maybe in our neighbors to the south, but it hasn't missed Canada. All kinds of mental illnesses, all kinds of difficulties, people shooting each other, killing each other. Toronto's not doing too bad for its headlines right now as we look at the wickedness that is around us. Life isn't too encouraging sometimes, but that's the world. People who don't know them, people who don't have this wisdom, people who don't have these gifts. You have the only gift that can help them. the gift of sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a list that Paul gives us here, if we like, of the incompetencies of men. Man can't provide these things. No political party can introduce them. They come from God, and God alone, and God at work. And no one else can give them to us. It's absolutely impossible that we should ever achieve them by ourselves. What's so great about them? They're gifts. They're God's gifts to us as children. And the third element is great in this verse is the apostle points out here that we have all that this blessing is in Christ. It comes in Christ, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This fact is going to be stressed again and again throughout Paul's whole letter of the Ephesians. And no two words appear more frequently in Ephesians than in Christ or in him. And over it's emphasized that everything comes to us through him. It's not something we accomplish on our own. We accomplish it through God's help, through the Holy Spirit. And we must learn, my friends, not to listen to those who have lots of false teaching going around us and who claim to have God's blessing in their lives and yet to whose thinking Christ is not central. You turn on the television, listen to many of the stations that are religious stations, or go online, if you will, and go to some of the sites, you're going to get all kinds of false teachers. Satan is alive and well and doing his job. Stick with our pastor. Stick with our leaders. Stick with men that you know are solid in teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. But no, we must learn, if you will, to listen. They are deceived. They are deceiving us. And if we accept what they say, the only spiritual blessing that can ever come from you, my friends, must always come one way, through Christ. No other way. Only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way it can come. So if you're involved, in fact, in some group which sets aside the Lord Jesus Christ and tries to go directly to God, as they claim, and thus claim some of the great spiritual promises of the New Testament, you're involved in a group which is leading you into fakery and fraud. And it's spurious. For God accomplishes spiritual blessings, my friends, in only one manner. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Physical blessings might be available to you here on earth, to the just and the unjust, it says in Scripture, alike. But the inner spirit of man can be healed and cured only in Christ. There is no other way. No other way. And don't try any other way. Don't let anybody tell you to try another way. It's only through Christ, Scripture tells us. And finally, I want us to notice the locale where all this occurs, which is in the heavenlies. And I know you're sitting with me here this morning and saying, well, I'm not yet in the heavenlies. Well, now, it doesn't mean heaven as we usually conceive it. Paul is talking about here is the present experience of these blessings. We are involved with and in other parts of Scripture and are really the realm of invisible reality of things that are true about life in the world, in the cosmos, if you will. But we can't see or touch it right now. And yet they are very real. And they play an important part in our lives right now. And this is what Paul refers to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when it says in verse 18, we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Unseen, invisible reality. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament about Elisha, back in the Old Testament in 2 Kings? I'm sure many of you will, maybe from your childhood stories. But Elisha and his servant, they were in a small city one day, and they were surrounded by the armies of Syria. And the servant looked out upon this vast army array around him, and he saw the cavalry and the armed chariots. And fearfully, he turned to Elisha, and he said, everything's hopeless here. We're surrounded. Look, what shall we do? And Elisha, sounds foolish, said, fear not. Elisha knew something. And he said, fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he prayed. And he said, Lord, open his eyes. He prayed for this young man. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and he looked up again, and he saw ringing the horizon all the fiery chariots of God, manned by hundreds and thousands of angels. And he realized the true situation. That's the same when we look at the things around us on earth. They can scare the devil out of us, only if they could, I wish. God is in control. We live in a world where most of the important things in our lives, they're not visible to us. They can't be touched or seen or tasted or weighed or otherwise measured. They're not subject to the scrutiny of science, nor are they available to the philosophies of men. But my friends, God tells us, they're there. They're there. We must recognize the fact that God says. And it is in this realm that these great spiritual blessings are to be found. It is here that in our life can be changed, and we can become different people by God's grace. He's given us the tools. And I want to close by returning to that great initial thought of the Apostle Paul and pointing out to you how he underlines the fact that it's God who does all of this. If you've been depending on self, I know a lot about depending on self. I worked really hard to be a self-made man. Sang it in the shower all the time. I can do it my way. Didn't work. I was no place at the end of my singing. You can't do it your way. Men, my friends, we know they're to work and plan. We know that they're to dream and hope, and they are trying to accomplish things in life. And it's right for the government to try to govern. God talks about those things in Scripture. And for the statesmen to try to accomplish their goals. All of us have something to do. But what our age has tragically missed, and what they've really forgotten, is that the only activity which will change anyone ultimately is what God does, not what man does. History books are full of what man did. The Bible's full of what God did. And this is what we need to focus our thoughts on. And we need to see that if this is what God is doing, He will overcome our anxiety. He will overcome our depression. He will have you, in fact, looking at the world. If you look too much, you get anxious and depressed. Don't look at the world. There's nothing for you to see or find. Be wise to what he says about the world around us. And one of these days, we will all recognize and know, and even though we might hate to admit it, all the vaunted, proud symbols of our civilization as we know it today, they're all going to be brought low. They're going to crumble, my friends, into dust. They're going to be lost in the debris of the ages. And all the knowledge in which we pride ourselves today, it's going to be lost in some forgotten tomb. Man's glory, my friends, God's words, will fail. He promises it will fail. And all the accomplishments of our present day, of which there are many, and we see it with all the adulation that we've developed all these things, they give us such self-satisfaction. The accomplishments of our present day, and they'll become nothing. And they'll become but obscure references of some future history that's written, if anything at all. And what will endure in that day, or what will endure in that day, is simply the work of God. These are the great facts that are revealed in this letter. And will be still as brilliant and untarnished in their reality as they are today. You probably all heard of Rudyard Kipling, and he once wrote about the British Empire, who was on the high end of their control of the world, if you will. And he said, far flung, our navies melt away. On dune and headland sinks the fire. Lo, our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. He had a good perspective. Didn't matter what they were doing and how powerful they were, it was all coming to naught. It had no meaning. My friends, North America's greatness is going to fade, as is Russia's, as is China's, and as is that of all the nations of on earth, in even our great country, Canada, which we celebrate this morning. But one day, when that day comes, the things which will be true and are these great facts. Therefore, if we want to endure, if you and I want to lift up our eyes above the plodding, puny circumstances of our own present experience, if to the greatness of what God is doing before the foundation of the world, where he's begun even before there was an earth, designed to reveal the greatness of God's grace, his compassion, his wholehearted, tender-hearted love for us, his forgiving ability, the power to restore, available to one person who, in all the scope of history, is able to accomplish, and that no man can ever do, Jesus Christ himself, and resulting at last in the healing, if you will, of all the division and the breaking down of every barrier. And that's what Ephesians is really all about. It's the story of God breaking down the barriers of division in the world. He wants us to see it. He wants to see it that we're so aware of division, aren't we? We are divided within our homes, in our marriages sometimes. We're divided in our churches sometimes. We're divided in our work. We're divided into cliques and camps and nations, all against one another. And with all the consequent hurt and inquiry and the malice and the hate and the prejudice that comes from those kinds of thinking. My friends, I want to remind us, God's at work to remedy that. He is healing it. His hand of healing is here. He's already begun. He's breaking down the barriers. He's removing hate and enmity. He's restoring and bringing together. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, all those who gather with me gather. Sorry, all those who are with me gather, and all those who are against me scatter. You can tell whose side you are on by the effect on your life. My friends, are you gathering or are you scattering? Are you healing or are you hurting people? Are you bringing people together or are you breaking them up? What's the direction of your life? We need to have the Holy Spirit look at us, show us our own hearts. What is the direction of our life? Well, God's great movement in our lives as individuals and in history at large is to heal, to make whole again, to bring together all things in Christ, to restore harmony again in this universe. And my friends, he chose to do this first in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. We're unique to the world. We're not like the kinsmen or some other, you know, humanistic organization. We're doing this through the power of Christ. And the exciting thing about that, according to this letter of Ephesians, is it has already begun. It began in you and I. That's what brings him glory in our lives. It began in us. We are the first ones to set forth. We, the church, have felt the force. This is a great movement of God. We have found it in our homes. The barriers are beginning to break down there. The divisions are beginning to be healed. The harmony is beginning to emerge in our church life. And the more visibly that it is evident, the more the world will see God at work. And that's what this letter, my friends, is all about. How to allow the healing of God from our great God who's behind all things, to flow through his Son, Jesus Christ, to touch us on an individual basis and touch our lives and heal us of all our illness and injury. But no wonder the great apostle cries out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies." Only one question for you. My friends, are you part of the scheme? Do you know him? And even if you know him, are you serving him in the fashion that he asks us to serve him? Are we being used in the manner that he wants us to use it, in each one of us in the world? My friends, if not, you can be part of it even before we leave today. Very easy. Go and say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am, use me. I want you in my life. I want to follow you. It's a decision we have to make. He will give you that power. Enter my life and make me part of your family. And if you're already a part of it, at very least, give him thanks. Thank you, Lord, for choosing me. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you for making everything available to me that I will ever need in my Christian walk. What a witness this church will be when we all come to that conclusion together. As you go out into the world, oh, we can do ministry in here. We have a lot of community going on, and that's all great. But the real community is when you take it outside and you talk to the world who's around you. God's placed you in a circumstance. He's placed people around you. It's not up to your wisdom. It's up to your just saying, look, yes, Lord, use me. Let me share what I know about the Lord. Let's just bow in prayer.